say. I think so. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter number 9. And once you find your place, you can stand to your feet. We'll read two verses of Scripture. It's the two verses of Scripture that we've been considering for the last couple of weeks. And the Lord willing, we'll finish up part of like a three-part series just on these two verses of Scripture. If you'll remember, when we first began a couple of weeks ago in this particular section, we've been working our way through some of the divisions in the book of Isaiah. We talked about the mystery of Christ in Isaiah 9, and that's found in chapter 9, verse number 6. And I want you to follow along with me, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we talked about that mystery. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh." And that is indeed a mystery. It's a mystery that the human mind cannot comprehend. And yet in our spiritual man, when we're born again, God gives us insight to realize that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Son of the living God. And that mystery was prophesied hundreds of years before it became a reality right here in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and other places as well. So he said, "For unto us a child is born." That speaks of his humanity. "And unto us a son is given." And of course, this speaks of his sacrifice, and it speaks of his deity. We not only spoke about the mystery of Christ, we talked about the majesty. And that's found in this next section where it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." And then we talked about the majesty, about the kingdom, and he talked about it in verse number 7. Skip down to there. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And we talked about the millennial, the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth that is to come. It's going to happen. It's a reality. We talked about a lot of things about it. There's so much in the Scripture. Chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah, we turned there and went through some of the things that would take place in the millennial, as well as the book of the Revelation in chapter number 20. But tonight I want to focus on the final part. We talked about the mystery and the majesty, but now the ministry of Christ. The mystery of Christ, the majesty of Christ. Look in verse number 6 again. Right in the middle of the verse there it says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Tonight I want to talk to you about the ministry of Christ, okay? And we'll look at a few things that I think would help us to have a deeper appreciation about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word. Thy word is truth, absolute truth. And so we yield ourselves to the truth of your word. And God, we open our hearts to your word this evening. And we pray that the word of God would find lodging in our heart, and that the seed of your word would bring forth fruit, that as we hear your word, that we would go beyond hearing, and as your Holy Spirit enables us, we would be doers of thy word, that fruit could be produced as a direct result of the preaching, the teaching, and the adhering to the word of God. Lord, would you do a work in my heart this evening, the hearts of your people. And I pray that as you do a work in our lives, that we would leave this building with a greater determination in our lives to invest our lives in eternal things, even the kingdom of God. And we want to say thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. So here we come to this section on the ministry of Christ. We talked about the mystery, the majesty, and now the ministry of Christ. I want you to notice something that I find very interesting in this two verses of Scripture here. There's a lot of singulars because I believe that it's all pointing to a singular person or a singular person that would bring about an event that only that person could bring about. You'll notice, for unto us a child, it's just one child is born, okay? You when you think about birth, childbirth, there's been literally billions over the years, but this is no ordinary birth here. This is a birth that is like none other, and it's taken back up in just a moment. So I want you to keep that in mind when he says in verse number 6, for unto us a child is born. He's not saying unto us children will be born and there'll be populating of the earth and man will go about and increase. No, there's one child that's going to make the difference. One child. And he comes back to that in just a moment, and I'll explain it when we get to that part. And then he says, unto us a son is given. Again, singular. This is speaking about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus was virgin born, the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for our sin. And his sacrifice alone is the only payment that God will accept for the penalty of sin. And so it's singular. There's not two ways to heaven. There's not two ways or more to have your sin forgiven. One way. One way. And God is pointing to that. And then he said this. Look at it. He said, and the government, not governments. Now see, today we live in a world that has many governments. There's socialistic government. There's capitalistic government. There's communistic government. There's a lot of types of government throughout our world and rule. But I'm going to tell you, there's coming a day where there's going to be one government, and that's going to be his government. As a matter of fact, it says in verse number 6, and the government, but if you look down at verse number 7, it says, and the increase of his government, because it's going to be his, all right? It's not going to be ours, all right? It's not going to be his and, it's going to be his alone. He is going to be the ruler in this government. Singular. See, there's a lot of singulars in this. And so it says, go back to verse number 6. It says, and the government shall be upon his. Just him alone now. But notice this next word, shoulder. Not shoulders. Now I'm going to give you a reference, and I'd like you to turn there sometime because this is a great encouragement to me. In Luke 15, Jesus starts giving a parable. And it's a parable that has three windows in it. In Luke chapter 15, it's the parable of the missing sheep, the missing silver, the coin, and the missing sons, okay, or the son, and the lost sheep, silver, sons. When Jesus, as the good shepherd, goes after that one sheep, and he finds that sheep, in Luke 15, verse 5, it says he puts it on his shoulders, plural, and it takes that sheep back to the fold. Now, what's that say? It says this. It says that Jesus is going to take the care of all of the government in chapter 9 and verse number 6 upon one shoulder. But you know how much Jesus cares about you and me? He's got us resting on his shoulders. Now that's security. I hear people talking about, well, I hope I make it to heaven. You're not reading your Bible correctly. Well, if I can just endure to the end. You haven't read your Bible correctly. You see, this thing's not about what you're going to do to get to heaven. It's what Jesus has done to get you there. And if you will place your faith in the finished work of Jesus, you're going to heaven. God's going to see to it. You see, God's going to see to that. You say, well, you know, what if the devil? What if this? What if that? What if I? What if the world? Jesus took care of that in John chapter 10. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. All right? Never. And he went on to say that no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So listen, if you're saved, you're secure. You're going to heaven. You say, well, that means I can live any way I want to. If you have that mentality, you just might not be saved. Because saved people want to live in a way that would honor their Savior. Now, I'm not saying that saved people will not sin. But what I am saying is you can't sin and feel the same way that you used to before you got saved. I tell you, sin stings me. Sin used to leave no mark on me as far as in my heart. Now, it has on my body. And it has on my mind. And God's taken care of that. One day He's going to take care of it eternally. I'm going to get a new body and a new mind. Amen. But sin has left its mark on me in many ways. But I want to tell you something now. Jesus has done a work in my life. And He has secured me. He is going to get me into heaven. God's going to see to that. All right? So I want you to understand that. You say, well, what about the devil? The devil has no, listen, he has no plea for your soul. He lost that when you went to the cross. When you profess Christ as your Savior. Now, he's going to do everything he can to ruin your journey to heaven. But he cannot stop you from your final destination. It's settled. All right? Forever settled in heaven. So I pray that you would get that down. Security is what that means to me when I see that the government is on his shoulder, and yet when he rescues a lost sheep, he places that sheep upon his shoulders. I don't know that you could get any more strength or any more secure in Christ than that. Now I want you to look down again in verse number 6, and it says, his name. That's the last singular that we'll look at before we get into the real meat of the message here. His name. Now it's not his names. All right? I hear people say, well, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Read carefully Galatians 5 again, okay, verse 22. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fold fruit. It's a ninefold fruit. Well, here's a fivefold definition of what Christ is in our lives, okay? There's about five basic needs of human beings in life. And what the prophet is prophesying here is that God is going to send His Son, and His Son is going to meet the basic need that you and I have in life. And they're fivefold. And so let's look at that fivefold need, all right? Each one of these names, they describe for us how that Jesus can meet the need in our life. So I want you again to notice in verse number 6, it didn't say His names shall be called. It said His name shall be called. All right? Now, we say, and there's certainly nothing wrong with saying, He is wonderful. And He is wonderful. Amen. As actually, I like what one songwriter said, He's more than wonderful. But the Bible didn't say that that's what He is. It said that's what His name is. Right? He shall be called, His name shall be called Wonderful. Now remember when I said earlier back, for unto us a child is born. In His uniqueness, a virgin birth. The name Wonderful, that word there, if you'll notice it's capitalized, His name shall be called Wonderful, which means the unique one. When something is wonderful, it's unique. It's different. All right? It's outside the ordinary. Right? Something that's ordinary, you just don't say, it's wonderful. You don't say that about ordinary things. So when you really begin to search this word, and you can do it in your Strong's Concordance, you can get it right down to where you will find that what this is saying is that His name is unique. And it is unique. Because when you study the Scripture, you find that God named Him. He told the angel to go to Mary. He told the angel to go to Joseph. And He said, call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. So His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means He's unique. But I thought about this. I thought about it, when it's unique, it's like none other. He is the answer to the dullness of life. Now, If I live until October of this year, the 26th, Sharon and I got saved October the 26th, 1980. 39 years we have been living for Jesus. 39 years that God has put a thrill in my life. I mean a thrill. Living for Jesus is not dull. It's amazing to me how the devil, the enemy, has deceived those on the outside. And when they look at the church and when they look at the Christian, when they look at the Christian life, they say, you know, those folks are kind of bland. They're kind of boring. They're kind of no fun. I'm having the time of my life. Are you listening to me? I am having the time of my life. This thing of living by faith, this thing of journey, the journey, brethren, the journey. I'm not talking about the destination. That's wonderful. I'm going to heaven. I am going to heaven. I know I am. I'm not hoping I am. I'm not guessing I am. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of who I am, but because of what Jesus did for me, and I have received that. But the journey is exciting. My life is not dull. My life is not dull. So this thing of when it says he's wonderful, what Isaiah is saying is he takes the dullness out of life. Some people just live this ho-hum, get up, go about your thing, go to bed, get up, go. You know what? Solomon talked about it. And you know what he said? Solomon said, when I evaluated, and I'm paraphrasing now, he said, when I evaluated life in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I saw that all is vanity. Vanity. Life is vain. Life is empty. Life is void without Christ. Oh, but with him, it is wonderful. How many can testify? Jesus is wonderful, brethren, and his name shall be called Wonderful because he adds a thrill to your soul and your life. See, Jesus gave me meaning. He gave me meaning. And life has never been the same. I've been singing a song all day. He gave me something worth living for. And there's a little phrase in that song that says, nothing is the same as before. I'm telling you, Jesus has changed it all, brethren. And you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been to Calvary, if you've ever had the life-transforming power of God to take up residence in your soul in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, you know what I speak of tonight. We have our down times. We have our, listen, there's just times that we're tired and we grow weary. We get frustrated. But beneath all of that, God puts a thrill in your soul, a fire in your soul that the winds of this world and the winds of the devil cannot blow out. Say amen with me. It's real. And so here the Bible says in verse number 6, his name shall be called Wonderful. And so I just want to testify that I know something about that name. It's wonderful. It changed my life. And it truly has given me something worth living for. Number 2, said not only is his name wonderful in that it answers life's dullness, and it does, but his name is Counselor. And this helps us with life's decisions. See, these are the basic needs of human life. Man needs purpose. Man needs meaning. And if man doesn't have that, life becomes holdrum and just dull. And people just kind of lose their way. And sometimes you'll just find them along the wayside where they've just given up on life, no hope, no direction, no vision, no passion. Brother, can I tell you something? Everybody ought to live for something. You know why we're facing people? Suicide rate is just, I mean, it's skyrocketing. Because people think that they, and they feel they have nothing to live for. There's plenty to live for. I have a purpose in life. Jesus gave me that purpose. That's why his name is called Wonderful. He gives man purpose. Purpose. Meaning. A place. But then it's Counselor. Not only does God give me purpose, but he gives me the plan within the purpose. And he guides me through it. He's Counselor. Can I tell you? Every person ought to have counselor. Now, God's my counselor, but I have some human counselors. I have people that I will ask about things. I don't just do things. Some people just do things. You know what I mean? They just, something comes to their mind, boom, they do it. Hey, you ought to surround yourself with some good counselors. I've told our Sunday school class, you ought to have at least 3, if not 5, people on speed dial that you can call and ask them about a decision that maybe you're getting ready to make. You say, I ain't going to have anybody run my life. You've got a lot to learn about life's what you've got. I'm not talking about running your life. I'm talking about helping you see something that maybe you don't see. Or maybe explaining something to you that you don't know. Or maybe even telling you something that you didn't think of. Counselors are good. You go through the book of Proverbs, and that word just keeps coming up. In the multitude of counselors, matters are established. Counselors. Get you some good, godly counselors. But the greatest counselor that you can, listen, that you could ever have is God Almighty. It's Jesus. It's right here. His name shall be called Counselor. I've been thinking a lot about the New Testament. The Lord willing, after this Sunday, it's Youth Sunday, on Sunday mornings through the remainder of the year, I want to start preaching on Jesus the Counselor. You know, I was thinking today as I was sitting at my desk, all the people that came to Jesus for counsel. Some of them came for counsel about sickness that a daughter or a family member had, a son. Some about death. Some, like Nicodemus, was searching. We've been studying in Sunday school last week about how he came to Jesus by night. He was searching and he needed counsel. He knew some things about religion, but he didn't know anything about relationship. So he came to Christ and he was seeking counsel. Counsel is a good thing to get. I've taught my children. I taught my son-in-law, and I'm teaching Adam. I want to teach. Don't you ever think, well, we'll just make a decision. You're going to mess up is what you're going to do. We'll just go on a whim. We know. You may know, but there's nothing wrong with the voice of confirmation. Say amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with the voice of confirmation just to confirm some things. It might even help you think about some things you didn't think about. I can't tell you how many times in my life that I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to do this, but I'm going to get some counsel. And then when I got counsel, God used that counsel to remind me of something that I wasn't even thinking of and even warn me of some things that I hadn't thought of. And I am so thankful for counsel. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. I want you to turn to these because I am a firm believer. This is how a lot of Christians get into trouble. They do not seek counsel. I could go through and give you literally multitudes of scripture where the Bible says that you need to get counsel. And that's not just for our young people. That's for all of us, brethren. That's for all of us. There's nothing wrong with a voice of confirmation or getting some outside sources that are godly and that have your best interests in mind that could give you some scriptural, godly counsel. Let me give you a quick illustration, and then I'll get to the scripture. Let's say that I'm going to California. Now, I'm never going to go there, Mary. So this is going to be a great illustration. I mean, as far as being just like never happened. I'll go there if God sends me. May even go to that place. What's it called? Say me, San Juan Capistrano. May even go there and start a church. If God sends me. So, let's say I'm going to California, to San Juan Capistrano. I'm going there. I have no idea how to get there. I know nothing about this place. Mary and her husband have lived there. They have family there. They know about the place. So I'm just going to say, I'm not going to get with Mary and them and ask them about the place. I'm not going to ask them about nothing there. The environment, the weather. I'm going to go. I know how to drive. I know how to head west. It would be just common sense to go to somebody and say, hey, listen, you're from this area. I'm going to visit there. We live in Virginia. How do you and John go? Well, we flew. Okay. How did you fly? Where are the layovers? Da, 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 da. You just get some information. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? What can I expect when I get there? Give me a little bit about the weather patterns, or give me a little bit about this, or the churches that we might find to attend. There's nothing wrong with those things. And yet there are people on a regular basis that would just skip right over that and say, we're going rogue, preacher. We're going rogue. We're not going to ask anybody. We're just going to go do it. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to have many, many unnecessary problems in your life because you will not get some counsel and some advice from people. And I'm just trying to help you here. All right? So what's the Bible say about it? Let's turn to a few scriptures, and I'll slow down a little bit because I want you to see this. I could give you multitudes of scripture about counsel, but I want to give you just a few tonight. Okay, Psalm 73. We're going to be in the Psalms. Psalm 73. This is what the Bible says about counsel. Okay? First of all, it says that God will give it to us. In Psalm 73, which, by the way, is my favorite psalm. Psalm 73 is my favorite psalm. I preach through it here. I love Psalm 73. If you've never read Psalm 73 and made it a study, I highly recommend you to do it. It is a tremendous psalm. And while many people's psalm would be Psalm 23, and I could certainly understand why, God has just really blessed my heart in my study and reading of Psalm 73 over the years. Psalm 73, look if you would in verse number 24. The psalmist had been through a hard time, and God is bringing him back out of it. And this is the conclusion. This is where he's at in Psalm 73 and verse number 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now here's a child of God saying, I trust you to guide me with your counsel. I'm not going to go solo. I'm not going to go rogue. I'm not going to just go dark and just go out there and just do my thing the way I want to do it and just hope for the best. God, I'm seeking you. I want your counsel. I want you to show me. I want you to guide me. Look again at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. In other words, all the days of my life, I want you to guide me. Right on up till I go to heaven and you receive me into glory. I don't want a day to go by when you're not guiding me, Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. Turn to Psalm 119 just for a moment. And let's see something that's very interesting about this counsel. Psalm 119, and we'll look in verse number 24. Now, Psalm 119 is a very familiar psalm. Psalm 119. We're talking about counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. Wonderful. He helps to meet the need of the dullness of life. Counselor, the decisions of life. Life's full of decisions, isn't it? I mean, every day we make dozens of decisions, and we become so accustomed, we don't even think about them. We just make decisions, and we don't even think it through. And we need to just really slow down, and you never know. God may want you to pull in a place. And now some of you is going to think, preacher, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. It might be the reason that we're not seeing more happen what we're seeing. God ever tells you to pull into a convenience store or something, pull in. God tells you to talk to the person behind the register about Jesus, talk to the person behind the register about Jesus. God tells you to tell the person next to you to give them a gospel tract and an invitation to church. Give them a gospel tract and an invitation to church. See, God has a purpose in our lives. And sometimes we get so busy that we're not listening to the counsel. We've already got planned out what we're going to do. I'm going to go this route. I'm going to take this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do this. I'm going to come home. I'm going to do it. I'm going to shut everything and everybody out, and I'm going to live my life. Hey, listen, that's a way to get away from God. It's a way to not have God intricately involved in your life. Sometimes we get what we want and what God wants mixed up. And sometimes they can be the same. I understand that. God can unite. God can reconcile our wills. You know what I'm talking about tonight? You understand what I'm saying? God can take man's will and reconcile it to his will. All right? God can do that. God can cause me to desire what his desire is. God can do that in my heart if I'm willing. All right? But then there are times I can just get up and go about my life and leave God out. That doesn't mean that I'm going to live like the devil and go to the taverns and reap havoc on the community. It just means that I'm going about my life without God. And that's not a good way to go about life. Look at Psalm 119. Look at verse 24, if you would. I'm in Psalm 119, verse 24. The Bible actually says here in this verse, thy testimonies also are my delight. Now watch this. And my counselors. God's word counsels us. Did you get that? Thy testimonies. That's God's word. You'll find that word testimonies in Psalm 119 often. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. That's why it's good to read God's Word daily so that you can get counsel from God daily. God's Word. All right? I hope you've been reading your 5 or 10 chapters a day. Stay in the Word of God. It's counsel to your soul. It'll help guide us. And then there's times we read God's Word and we need even additional counsel. You go to someone that's in God's Word and God's will that has your best interests in mind, and you get godly counsel for them. The Scripture teaches this. All right? So I encourage you. Let's look at a couple more, and then we'll get back on track and close tonight. Look at Psalm 37. I think this is a very familiar one. As I said, I could turn to several, but I just want to turn to Psalm 37. We'll get one more. You know, as we get God's counsel, Psalm 37 says that God will order our steps. Now, man can walk his own way. You understand that. He can. Psalm 1 talks about walking in the way. And you can walk in the way, you know, of the godly or the ungodly. It's your choice. In Psalm 37, look if you would in verse number 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. All right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, what is God saying here? God is saying that if you will seek my counsel, I will order your steps. I'll direct your steps. What did Psalm 23, what did David say in Psalm 23? Lead me. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's the steps of a good man that is ordered of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways, verse number 6 says, acknowledge him. Get counsel from him. Go to him, and he shall direct thy paths. Counsel, brethren. And so, as we go back to Isaiah 9, we see that his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. Wonderful for the dullness of life. Counselor for the decisions in life. And then we'll look at the next one, which is the Mighty God. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to underline the word if you write in your Bible. If you don't, make a mental note or write this word to the side. Mighty. Now, I'm not a action hero, superhero kind of guy. Okay? I realize that there's a big thing here recently where they've started making these like Marvel comic book characters, Superman, Spider-Man, Captain America, Iron Man, I think even Ant-Man. I mean, who could be afraid of somebody with a name like Ant-Man? I'm sorry. They've started making these superhero characters that when I was a kid, I read them in the comic books. And now they've made them like on the big screen, all right? And I read about it sometime, and I hear about it sometime, but I haven't seen any of them. I don't know much about them other than that they're superheroes, right? And they have supervillains, and they fight and all that stuff. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is when you see that word mighty there, I want you to know something. When you search it out in your Strong's Concordance, you're going to trace it right back to this word, hero. Now think about this. I want you to think about this now. Listen. It says, his name shall be called Wonderful. Why? Why Wonderful? Because there's no one like him. There's none like him. He in himself, as far as wonderful, he is unique. There's none like him. Counselor. Counselor. He gives us direction in life. Guidance. What's that tell you about me and you? Rather, it means we can't find our way through this life alone. We need a guidance. We need someone to guide us and direct our paths. People that go life alone end up in trouble. End up in a back alley, a ditch somewhere, in trouble. Don't be too proud to get counsel, especially from God. And then the Mighty God, which means God is our hero. You know why? Because God, and I wrote this down, God has conquered our enemies. Now, what's man's enemies? Sin and death. You could say the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it really comes down to those two. See, man could not do anything in and of himself about this matter called sin. I'll defeat it, preacher. I'll defeat sin. I'll conquer it alone. No, you won't. No, you won't. See, there's people sitting there in the sound of my voice. You've been there, and I've been there, where you were saying, I am going to stop this. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to change my way. Right? I'm going to reform my life. No, you're not. No, you're not. You need, quote unquote, a superhero. There's none like the mighty God. Listen, these little old created, quote unquote, imaginary superheroes, fictitious. I'm talking to you about something that's real. You know what God did? God defeated our enemies, sin and death. God defeated it. Amen. He's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. He has taken care. See, the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. Death. And the soul, Ezekiel 18:4, that sinneth, it shall die. And if you die in your sin, you will perish in hell. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took care of it. He took care of the mighty God through his death and resurrection, took care of our enemy. You don't have to cow down to that anymore. So, oh, preacher, I can't help it. I'm just bent towards sin. Hey, when you get saved, you're not bent towards sin. Now, you're capable of sinning. Need to understand what the scripture teaches here. But you're not bent towards sin. We have been delivered from the power of sin. Amen. Read Romans 6. Now, we haven't been delivered from the practice, but we've been delivered from the power. Sin shall have no more dominion over you when you get saved in the grace of God. Because greater is he that's within you, 1 John 4, verse 4, than he that's in the world. Does the Bible teach this? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know how much I sin today? I sin just as much as you did. How was that? I sinned as much as I wanted to. Just like you did. Nobody can make you sin. Back when I was growing up as a teenager, it was a popular saying. I even remember having a t-shirt with it on it. The devil made me do it. The devil's never made me do anything. I must admit, it took a little pressure off of me believing that. How many know what I'm talking about? Remember that little saying? The devil made me do it. Devil made you do nothing. Devil's made you do nothing. He may have tempted you to do it. But if you did it because you chose to do it. The mighty God. Well, I must hurry. The everlasting Father. I'm just highlighting some things here, okay? Can I tell you that while wonderful takes care of the dullness of life, counselor takes care of the decisions in life. By the way, let me say this before I move on. It says a lot about us who we get our counsel from. And listen, if this makes you mad, I'm not saying it to make you mad. If you get your counsel from a horoscope, there's something wrong with you. I'm going to find out what's going on with Scorpios this month. What? Get all mad and say something sharp. Well, I can't help it. I'm a Pisces. Oh. Stop it. Stop it. Well, we're just not meant for one another. She's Pisces and I'm Sagittarius. What? What in the world? There's people that live like this. I sure hope there's no one in the... And I'm not making fun of you. Listen, if you don't know any better, I'm here to tell you that stuff is not godly. And God doesn't want you getting your counsel from some newspaper or Dear Abby. Somebody say amen with me now. That's right, I said it. Dear Abby, I don't know. She might not even be around. Is she still alive? You don't get your counsel from some unbeliever who just uses the world's ways and means to try to direct people's lives blindly. Get you something real from the Word of God. Amen. Wonderful. The dullness of life. Counselor. The decisions of life. The mighty God. The difficulties. All right? The difficulties. We have a problem with sin, brethren. We have a problem with sin. Thank God we have our own superhero. And I'm talking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is none beside Him. There is no equal to Jesus Christ. He's not going to win. He has already won. I want you to know that. Well, I hope this thing works out for us, preacher. Oh, no, I've read the last chapter. It's already worked out. We're just waiting for it to come to fruition. Say amen now. Hey, listen, we're not hoping this is going to happen. God's going to see that it does happen just the way He wrote it. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. This is talking about life's dimensions. See, at some point, you've got to realize you're everlasting. You've been made in the image of God. You say, well, Jesus' life began back in Bethlehem. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the King of Eternity. He is the everlasting Father. That's right. That's what the Bible says right here. See, what it says in verse 6, he's a child. That's humanly speaking. But in eternity, before eternity, listen, before man was, in time past, present, and in the time to come, He is the King of Eternity. And every person needs to understand that there's a dimension about us that's eternal. We're living a day where people just think, well, you know what, just live it up, go for the gusto, just bust loose and do what you will. You just go around once. Oh, no, that's not so. That's not so. Don't you buy into that lie. Well, you go around once. No, you don't. No. You will stand before your Maker, and you will go around again somewhere. Say amen with me now. I mean, listen, I know that people, the world, the way of thinking of this, we're just being told and just being bombarded that this is it, you know. Well, one day, I actually had a man yesterday, and he meant it. Now, he meant it. Brother Dan and I were at a residence visiting yesterday, and he said, well, you know, what happens? He was sincere as he could be. He said, well, you know, I'm having a hard time understanding that if I die, I'm lost. And he admitted, he said, I'm lost. And if I die lost, my body's going back down into the grave. How am I going to go to hell? Now, he meant that. He meant that. And I was able to tell him, I said, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Okay, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And I'm not going to rehearse it with you, but I told him what the Bible says. And I said, your body will go back to the dust from whence it came. Your soul will go to hell. And you will be reunited on judgment day. And then you will be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, it's so. Now, that's not what God wants for you. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the will of God that all men be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. Amen. And God wants you to be saved, sir. And I seen him. I said, you ever think about that? And this is what he said. He said, I'm 72. How could I not think about immortality? Wow. You see? So it says, he in verse number 6, it says he's the everlasting Father. We have an everlasting dimension about us. Okay, it's eternal. It's eternal. Then finally, the Prince of Peace. And this is where I'll close. So, wonderful, the dullness of life. He's unique. Counselor, the decisions of life. He's our guide. He helps us in decisions and direction. The mighty God, the difficulties of life. He's our conqueror. He's our hero. By the way, I'm not saying this disrespectful. Jesus is my hero. Amen. Everyone's got a hero. Jesus is my hero. And I mean that. I'm not making light of that. I mean that. And you search that word mighty out, that's where to carry you to. He's a conqueror. The everlasting Father, life's dimension. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Dimensions of life. Don't get caught up now in this 70. Don't get caught up in this 70. It's easy to. Live it to its fullest. Honor God with it. But don't get your stakes too deep in this old earth for that promised 70. There's a great big eternity out there waiting on us, brethren. And we need to live with that in mind. The everlasting Father. Then the Prince of Peace. This is for life's disturbances. Can I tell you, I wrote down here, Jesus has a monopoly on peace. This world has known nothing since the dawn of time but wars and rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars. Well, they're crying peace and safety. And Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. There's going to be a false peace one day for 3.5 years in the tribulation period. That peace is going to be broken with the abomination of desolation, the desecration of the temple. When the Antichrist will make himself to be God and sit on the throne and claim to be God Almighty. That's going to happen. And there's going to be a deception of the nations. And then literally all hell is going to break out on this earth. You'll read where the abyss is opened. And creatures that John described, that we see, that some see, I don't want to see them, some see on the Hollywood screen, these fictitious, hellish creatures that come out of hell onto this earth. That's going to be a reality. And then Jesus is going to put an end to it. And he's going to set up his kingdom right here on this earth. He's the Prince of Peace. He's there for life's disturbances. There's needs that human beings have. And can I tell you, Jesus meets every one of them. And that's what the prophet Isaiah is saying. He's all that you need. I found him to be all that I need. All that I need. I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Do you know him in this fivefold way? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. I'm so glad I made my peace with God. Back in 1980, I was justified by faith. And therefore, Romans 5:1, being justified with faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank God publicly tonight that I have a deep, settled peace in my heart because of the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I love Him for it. And I'm eternally grateful for this peace that I have in my heart. How about you? Let's all stand.